Good morning. That was a cold reception. It's good to be with you here this morning in Hebron Free Presbyterian Church. Good to welcome each and every one of you to our morning worship service. If you're visiting here, I want to bid you a very special word of welcome. And for those watching online as well, I want to welcome you into the meeting this morning. It's good to be back. It's good to be among friends and family. I always love coming back to Hebron, but I get very, very nervous, especially when you have to do something, no less when you have to preach. It's a nerve-wracking thing to do that in front of friends and family. You're a lovely bunch, but you're a scary bunch and an intimidating bunch. But we're glad to be here today and to preach God's precious word. We're going to sing together. We're going to sing the hymn 396, probably one of the best hymns that we have, Be Thou My Vision. In fact, it's the oldest hymn that we have in our hymn book, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart, a hymn composed on this very island, and we'll stand after the introduction as we sing. Now, this is a hymn sometimes, by the way, that you run out of words before you run out of music, and you stop singing and the musician still has a few notes to go. So I've added in a few words. I've put in a few different words, so I can claim copyright on this. I could maybe get some royalties back from this hymn. But there's a few words added in to make the words fit the music. Hopefully, it'll go well this morning. Be Thou My Vision. Let's stand and sing. Really sing it out. Turning this morning for the systematic reading of the book of Psalms to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. And it's a song of David, Psalm 30, a psalm that praises the holiness of God. Psalm 30 and the verse number 1. Psalm 30 and the verse number 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end, that my glory may sing praise unto thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Amen. And we know God will bless and honor the public reading of his precious, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word today. Let's bow for prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face. Let's commit this day over to him. Let's bow for prayer, please. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this, the return of thy day. Lord, we think of how the Scripture says that the Sabbath is a delight for the people of God. And Lord, we delight to be found here in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, under the preaching of God's word, singing the praises of Zion. Heavenly Father, we could be anywhere else. And yet, Lord, thou hast seen fit in thy own sovereign providence to find us here. And Lord, we pray for this hallowed hour, that Lord, thou wouldst draw near, and that Lord, you would speak to each and to every heart. Lord, we pray as the hymn writer wrote so many, many years ago on this very island, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Heavenly Father, we pray this Lord's day, above anything else, that we would see Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would leave today, not saying, oh, well, that was a lovely hymn, or that was a lovely whatever, but that we would leave saying, isn't Christ wonderful? Isn't Christ glorious? Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray for the blessing of God today. Lord, we know that personal sin will halt thy blessing. And Lord, at the very outset of this thy day, we pray, Lord, that you would cleanse us from every sin. We pray for that fresh application of the precious blood of Christ. For Lord, we know we have sinned against thee. We have touched the world. We have done evil in thy sight even this past week. And Lord, we need forgiveness. Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, and cover us with the precious blood of Christ. Lord, we're not unmindful to pray for our pastor here. We pray for the team out there in Romania. Lord, as they stand to minister thy word today, as they go out to serve thee, Heavenly Father, we pray that they would know much of thy nearness and much of thy grace. Lord, we pray that even before today closes out, we would hear of souls coming to trust in thee as Savior in the land of Romania. And Lord, what we pray for Romania, we pray for Ballymoney. We pray for Bangor. We pray for Northern Ireland. Lord, everywhere where the blood of Jesus Christ is faithfully preached, we pray that signs would follow the preaching of God's word. And Lord, we plead with thee in the day in which we live. Lord, bring revival. We thank thee that thou art sovereign. We thank thee that above Parliament, above the White House, above Buckingham, Jesus reigns today. And Lord, we pray that you would move in the day and age in which we live. Be with us today, Lord. Be unto us everything that we need. Lord, that hymn writer, he needed the Lord to be his battle shield. He needed the Lord to be his strong tower. He needed the Lord to be his wisdom. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art to thy people everything we need thee to be. Oh, Lord, come. Bless us and do us good today, we pray. Encourage the downtrodden. Lord, bring back the backslider. Save the lost. Challenge the believer. Heavenly Father, we pray you would speak today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our second hymn this morning, Oh, Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I love this hymn. Let's really sing it out and sing it well. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. Amen. That was powerful singing. At this point in the meeting, I'm going to invite one of our elders here, Mr. Jonathan McCauley, to come and bring the announcements for the incoming week. Thank you, Jonathan.
Well, can I give everybody a very warm welcome to the service today? We're glad to have you all here. And for those that are gathered here in the building, we give a welcome, and also to those tuning in on Sermon Audio, Facebook, and YouTube. We'd also like to give a very special welcome to our brother and the Reverend John Hanna and his wife Narana, who are past members of this church, and we're very glad to see them in the meeting again today. We'd also like to give a very special welcome to our preacher in the form of the Reverend Muffet. We know him as Josh, who grew up in this congregation, and we've come to know and love, and we're looking forward to him bringing God's word today. And of course, as Josh is here, it reminds us that our pastor isn't, and we'd like to remember the Romanian group that have gone out to do a work for the Lord out there in Romania in prayer. So just keep them in prayer. I think they're going on well. We're getting wee video updates. And just even today, as they take the messages there, and the churches, we just pray that God will bless and honour even the work of their hands. The gospel service is at 7 p.m., and again, the preacher will be the Reverend Joshua Muffet. We encourage you to come back and bring anybody that you know, friends, especially those that are unsaved, and to the meeting tonight. The time of prayer, as usual, will be at 6:30, preceding the service at 7:00. Refreshments will be served once again, so we invite you to remain after the service and enjoy the good things that have been provided. Thursday, the midweek meeting, the preacher again is Mr. David McCauley. We've enjoyed David's message last week, and there's a follow-up this week, so come and hear the second piece of that, and we pray that God will bless us as we meet there for prayer, and there'll be a special time of prayer for missionary work and revival. Next Lord's Day, the early morning prayer meeting will be at 8 o'clock. We encourage you to come to this time of prayer. I know it always blesses my heart to start the Sabbath day with coming even to that time of prayer, and with a good time of prayer this morning. And once again, next Lord's Day, we'll meet at the same time. The worship service next week will be at 12 noon, and the preacher will be again one of our own, Mr. Jonathan Storey. Just pray for Jonathan and pray that the Lord will bless him even as he comes to bring God's word. The gospel service again at 7 p.m. again will be our brother Jonathan that will come and bring God's word. And refreshments will be served again. Do remember the special family and friends night that has been arranged for the 6th of August at 7 p.m. And our brother Paul Elliott will come and give a special word of testimony. And there is invitations for those if you want to give those out to your friends. And again, keep in mind this has been up on our announcements for quite a few weeks. But just keep in prayer the Summer Youth Challenge from the 7th to the 11th of August, each night from 7 to 8:30. And our brother Josh will be back again to bring the word to the juniors, and then our brother Greg will be speaking to the seniors. Just keep that in mind and keep it in prayer. And then the prayer requests are, as usual, we just need to keep these names before the Lord in prayer. Our brother John, we pray for our brother Davey, for others here that have been on the prayer list for some time. We just pray that God will raise them up to a full measure of health and strength. And we'd ask the congregation today just to remember, most of you have heard of a young fellow, James, who goes to Dungannon Church and was in a very serious car accident. And over the last few days, we've been praying for this young fellow. He's just 18. And over the last few days, he's been through a very tough time. He has stabilised a little bit this morning, But the family would, first of all, like to thank the congregation for praying, but ask you to continue to pray for James, that the Lord would bring him through this time and raise him to a full measure of health and strength. And then lastly, just continue to remember our brethren from Ukraine here, and also for the land of Ukraine, that God would intervene and even bring peace to that land. And remember even the Christians that are worshiping there. These are all the announcements, and they're again subject to the will of the Lord.
I want to thank Jonathan for doing those announcements for us. We're going to have now our offering hymn, and it is the hymn, "He Will Hold Me Fast." That's a wonderful promise that the Lord holds His people in the very palms of His hands. He will hold me fast. When I fear, my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. And we'll keep our seats as the offering is lifted. For my life He bled and died. Let's stand, please. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 17. As you're turning to it, I want to welcome little baby David to our morning worship service. It's a privilege to do that as Baby David's favorite uncle. I want to welcome Baby David into the meeting this morning and welcome David and Emily as well and congratulate them on the birth of their little boy. And we pray that Baby David will come to trust in Christ early in life as a Savior. Exodus 17, verses 1 through to verse 6. And you might also just keep a finger in Deuteronomy 25. We're going to be jumping over to Deuteronomy 25 during the preaching of the message that the Lord has laid on my heart. Exodus 17 and Deuteronomy 25. Let's hear the word of God read. Exodus 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And then verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, 'Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand.' So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, 'Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word today. I want to preach on the subject, encountering our enemy. Encountering our enemy. Verse 8 begins, "Then came Amalek." The enemy came for the Israelites. My friend, listen, the enemy's coming for you. We need to be ready. We need to know how we should encounter the enemy which comes our way. But with God's word open, let's bow for prayer. Let's ask God for help and for blessing. Do you know we often pray that the Lord would give help to the preacher and give him the gift of preaching? You know, we need to pray that the Lord would give us the gift of listening. You know, sometimes we think, well, we have to be out in 25 minutes, half an hour. We've a roast dinner on at home. We don't want the potatoes to burn. My friend, this is God's time. This is God's house. This is God's word. There's nothing more important. We're on God's time today, not our own time. Let's seek the Lord's face. Let's pray that He in His own time would speak to each and every heart gathered here today. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy truth. The Lord said, Thy word is truth. And Lord, as we come to the scriptures of truth today, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst teach us, that Thou wouldst instruct us. Lord, rebuke us, challenge us, lead us and guide us into all truth this morning. Lord, we pray that as a result of the preaching of Thy word, Jesus Christ will be magnified, uplifted, and glorified in this house today. Lord, that's our prayer, to magnify Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that as a result of today, we would fall more in love with Thee than ever before. Lord, bless us, we pray. Teach us and instruct us, we ask. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jack Hanley is an American writer. And Jack Hanley writes of an experience he went through in school that maybe rings true in your life, maybe was familiar in the school that you went to. Jack Hanley, at some point during his education, had a run-in with the school bully. Maybe you encountered the school bully. Maybe you were the school bully. I don't know. But Jack Hanley came up against the school bully, and the bully was bigger than him. And the bully was stronger than him. And every week, the bully would come to Jack Hanley, push him up against the locker bay, and say, I want your $2 lunch money. And every week for a year, Jack Hanley had to give away his $2 of his lunch money. Do you know, one day, Jack Hanley was walking home, and he was cross, he was hungry, he was angry that he'd lost his $2 that week. And then he saw, as he walked down the street, a dojo, which taught all kinds of judo and martial arts and taekwondo and MMA fighting. And he thought, you know, maybe I should learn how to fight. Maybe if I learned martial arts, if I learned karate, then the next time the bully would come, I could biff him in the nose. And he'd never come back and he'd never bother me again. He thought this was a great idea. He went into the dojo. He spoke to the sensei. And very quickly he discovered that the sensei was going to charge $5 a week for a session. Jack Hanley very quickly did the maths. He says, you know, it would cost me an awful lot less time, money, and effort to just take the beatings from the bully. It would take an awful lot less effort, and I'd be more financially sensible if I just was defeated by the enemy. It's far easier to give in. And isn't that the attitude of many Christians today? It's far easier just to give in to the attacks of Satan. You see, we've come to Exodus chapter 17 today. And in Exodus 17, what we have read is a real historical, actual, physical battle that took place many years ago in Rephidim. And yet, this attack, this battle between the forces of Amalek and the forces of Israel remind us that you and I, as believers, as God's people, are engaged in a spiritual battle day after day. You and I are engaged in a spiritual warfare. In fact, dear Christian, you as a believer have three enemies. There's an enemy within us. That's our flesh. There's an enemy around us. That's the world. There's an enemy beneath us. That's the devil. The enemy within, the enemy without, the enemy beneath. In fact, they've been described as the internal enemy, the external enemy, and the infernal enemy. And just like Amalek came to attack the children of Israel, so the devil still today is looking to attack God's own people. And yet so many Christians, so many believers are more than ready, more than willing to lie down to the attacks of Satan and to take the beating, and to give in to the plots and the ploys of Satan rather than learn how to fight, rather than learn how to fend him off. Do you know, Christian, let me dispel a quick myth this morning. Jesus never promised that the Christian life would be easy. Never once. In fact, he promised the opposite. He said in this world, John 16:33, ye shall have tribulation. You see, the church of Jesus Christ is not a cruise ship going to heaven. It's a battleship on this earth. And you and I are called to fight and to having done all to stand against the wiles of the devil and the forces of darkness in this world. And here in Exodus 17, as we look at the attack of Amalek in the valley of Rephidim, there are some wonderful didactic lessons we can draw. You see, God's people, contextually, are not long out of Egypt. They're not long after crossing the Red Sea. And now comes their first major test. The first time Israel ever had to fight in all their history was when Amalek came knocking. And I believe as we look to this passage, as we point out the key characters that are mentioned here in this passage, we can learn some wonderful lessons about how you and I need to encounter our spiritual enemy. I want you firstly to note the attack of Amalek. The attack of Amalek. Read verse number 8 with me. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. You see, dear Christian, no blessing of God will ever go uncontested by Satan. No blessing of God will ever go uncontested by Satan. Has it not been in your life that times of great blessing have been followed by times of great battle? And certainly that was the case for the children of Israel. They've just come through a time of triumph. They've crossed the Red Sea. The Lord has given them quail and manna. The Lord has given them water from the rock. They're living in triumph. And now in chapter 17 comes the testing. You see, oftentimes, dear Christian, our times of spiritual elation lead to times of demonic devastation. And certainly we find here that the children of Israel were attacked at a high point in their lives. Doesn't the devil attack like that? Just like Israel was dogged by a persistent enemy, you and I as Christians are hounded by a foe that's not going to give in. We read that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. We read of Satan in the book of Revelation. He accuses us before God day and night. We need to learn how to fight him. General Douglas MacArthur, he once said these words, "The greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater the potential of victory." The greater our knowledge of the enemy, the greater our potential of victory. And my friend, if we want victory over the plots and ploys of Satan, we need to know how he attacks, where he attacks, why he attacks. And to that end, I want you to turn over to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25 speaks to us of the attack of Amalek. You'll read there in Deuteronomy 25, if you were to cast your eye down to verse 17, God says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary and feared not God." I want you to notice three things about the attack of Amalek. I want you to notice, firstly, he attacked the farthest. He attacked the farthest. Look at verse 18. He smote the hindmost of thee. He attacked those who were all the way at the back. I don't know if you've ever watched a nature documentary and you've seen that lion in the Serengeti and you've seen the water buffalo or the wildebeest or the gazelles, and the lion creeps up. He doesn't go for the leader of the pack. He doesn't go for the one at the front leading the foray. My friend, he goes for the one that's lagging behind. And you know, the Bible describes our enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And what kind of Christian does the devil seek to lay his claws on and sink his teeth into today? I'll give you the answer. The Christian that's falling behind. The Christian that's lagging. The Christian that's not as zealous as once they were. The Christian that's not as faithful as perhaps once they were. Amalek smote the hindmost, and that's exactly what the devil does today. You see, in the Christian life, it's very easy to fall behind. Very, very easy to slip into backsliding and to lose that holy momentum that once you had. Maybe it begins by missing a day of your daily readings. And it goes on from there. You don't pray maybe as much as once you did. You don't get as much enjoyment out of the Sunday services. Maybe even for you, Christian, maybe I'm speaking to one today. You've stopped going to the prayer meeting. I wonder if I was to ask you, when was the last time you were here on a Thursday night? What would your answer be? You stopped going to the prayer meeting. And then once the prayer meeting goes, Sunday night's next to follow, isn't it? It goes as well. You see, it's very easy to start lagging behind. And that's when the devil strikes. Do you remember Simon Peter? We read that Peter followed afar off. He was at the back of the pack. And then what happened? The devil came and tempted him to denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you today, in light of the attack of Amalek, where are you in relation to the Lord today? Are you close to Him? Are you walking in step with Jesus Christ? Between you and the Lord, is there great devotion or is there great distance? You see, the key to tackling the hostility of Satan is to be in proximity with the Savior. The key to tackling Satan's hostility is to be in the Savior's proximity. My friend, are you close to the Savior today? I heard the story many years ago of Robert Robinson. He was the man who wrote that wonderful hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Praise." Do you know, after he composed that hymn, he began to fall away from the Lord. He fell into a backslidden state. He lagged behind in the Christian life. One day he thought that he could find satisfaction in this world by traveling, by seeing the sights. He was in a carriage with a young woman. She was reading. And she said to Robert Robinson, "Would you look over this?" And she handed him a book, and as he read it, he read the words of his own hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." He looked down at verse 3, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And he began to weep in that carriage. He says, "I wrote that hymn, and I would do anything, I would give anything to have that happiness, to have that satisfaction in Christ that once I had." You know, that young girl replied to him, using the words of his own hymn, "Those streams of mercy are still never ceasing." My friend, maybe today you've fallen behind. Maybe you've stopped walking with Christ the way you did. My friend, there's streams of mercy never ceasing coming from the throne of grace. Come back to the Lord today. He attacked the farthest. He also attacked the feeble. I want you to notice that in verse 18. "He met thee by the way and smote the hindmost, even all that were feeble behind thee." The enemy set its sight on the weakest. If you were to imagine the children of Israel making their way through the wilderness, and you were to imagine who would be at the back, maybe it was those who were more advanced in years. Maybe it was those who had some kind of physical deformity that they couldn't keep up with the rest of the pack. Maybe it was the women and the children and the babes in arms that were at the back of the pack of the children of Israel, the feeble, and yet the enemy came for the feeble. You know, in a spiritual sense, there's an application to draw. The farther you and I are from God's presence, the farther we are from His power. The farther we are from His presence, the farther from His power. And if we're not drawing near to Christ day by day, my friend, we will grow feeble. What is it for you? Are you feeble in the Christian walk? He attacked the farthest. He attacked the feeble. Also want you to notice he attacked the faint. Look at what we read in verse 18. "Even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary." It was after much walking, much business, much duty, that the enemy launched his attack when God's people were at their weakest. Do you know, my friend, today, maybe you're busy in the work of God. God bless you if you are. Maybe you're involved in the Sunday school. You are here on a Thursday night. You're here on a Tuesday helping out with the boys and girls. You're involved in the work of God. Do you know, it's very easy to get weary in the work. My friend, when you're so busy in God's work and you feel that weariness, the devil attacks. These people were weary doing the business of God. My friend, the devil went for them. Do you know times of triumph are followed by times of tears? Do we not read of the Lord in His baptism? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then you cast your eye down a few verses. "He was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." My friend, the battle is coming for each and for every one of us. And though our enemy might be crafty and might be cunning, I want you to remember as a church, he's also conquered. He is conquered. You see, friends, Satan to Jesus must bow, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And what we need to remember is that God has already promised there is victory in Jesus. Victory over Satan, victory over hell today. The battle may be wearisome, I know that. But praise God, the battle's already won. And so the enemy might attack all it likes. Praise God, for the believer, there's victory in Christ. The attack of Amalek. But I also want you to notice in this passage the jealousness of Joshua. The jealousness of Joshua. Now let me just define that word jealousy. I don't mean that Joshua really liked Moses' sandals and really fancied himself a pair, or maybe he liked Miriam's donkey and thought that he could get one just like it. I don't mean jealousy in the sense that you and I speak of jealousy. In fact, the old English word for jealous is the word zealous. Remember Elijah? He's in Mount Horeb, 1 Kings 19, and he cries unto God, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. In other words, I've been filled with zeal. I've been doing the business of Christ. And certainly as we look at Joshua in this passage, by the way, it's the first time he's ever mentioned. This is the first mention of Joshua that we have. My friend, what we find is he's a man filled with zeal. He's a man ready to serve God at any given moment. And it's a lesson to us all. The enemy will come in like a flood. And when we're in jeopardy, how we need to show ourselves jealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. Willing to fight. Willing to do whatever's in our power to do. Notice three things about the jealousy of Joshua. I want you firstly to notice the duty in his fight. If you look at Exodus 17, you'll find the duty in his fight. You see, Moses says to Joshua in verse 9, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. And in verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses had said. This is the first reference we have to Joshua in the entire Word of God. And what an entrance he makes. What an introduction is set before us. He says, go out. And the very next verse, so Joshua did. He was a man who was dutiful, a man who was obedient, a man who was willing to follow the commands that were given in Jesus' name. Do you know, likewise, dear Christian, God has told you to go out and to fight against Amalek. Not to simply lie down to every attack, but to go out and to strive against evil. And having done all to stand, he wants us to stand fast, to stand up and to stand out. He's told us to resist the devil and give him no place. He's given us in Ephesians armor. He's given us weapons. He's given us means of grace wherewith we can fight against evil. And I ask, are you fighting today? Are you jealous and dutiful as Joshua? I wonder, are you doing all you can to fight against the wickedness prevailing in this world? Are you obedient to your call to fight? I can tell you this. You're either in collision with the devil today, or you're in collusion with the devil. You're either in collision or you're in collusion. Maybe you're here today. You're saying, the devil's not attacking me. The devil's not annoying me. It's probably because you're going the same direction. My friend, you're either in collision or you're in collusion. Which is it for you today? Joshua knew God's working when Joshua obeyed God's will. We see the duty in his fight. We also see, and I want you to notice this, the determination in Joshua's fight. Not only the duty that he was willing to fight, but the determination with which he fought. You see, as you read down here at verse 12, we read that verse 11, when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. You see, the battle that day seemed to be pretty evenly matched. It seemed to be on a pretty even keel. Sometimes Joshua was leaving the advantage, sometimes Joshua was on the back foot. But do you know what I notice about Joshua? In verse 11, when Amalek seemed to be prevailing, when Amalek seemed to be pushing back, when Amalek seemed to be winning, Joshua didn't give in. He didn't sound the trumpet of retreat. He didn't shout, fall back. He didn't send the armies back to the barracks. He never routed his forces. Even in what looked like failure, Joshua fought on. You know, child of God, we all know what it is to have setbacks in the Christian walk. In our warfare against Satan, we all have those times of setback. There are those times, praise God, when it seems like we're pushing back the enemy, and then there's those times when we're falling back. And the devil's pushing us to exactly where he wants us. Maybe this week, you've been pushed back. You've fallen in some sin. You've committed some evil. You've given the devil an opening into your life. Well, what do we do? What do we do when we fail? Do we give up? No, we fight on like Joshua. Joshua didn't give in because of a setback. He was determined to fight in Jesus' name. My friend, listen today. Maybe the devil has pushed you back. Maybe you've sinned against the Lord this week. Repent of that sin. Get that sin under the precious blood and fight on. The battle is the Lord's. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ today. Go to him and struggle on in the strength that he provides. I see his duty in the fight. I see his determination in the fight. I also see his dependence in the fight. See, Joshua, yeah, was a skilled warrior. And you'll read all about that throughout the book of Joshua. He was a strategist. He knew how to fight. But ultimately, Joshua's arm was only as good as Moses' knee. Joshua's arm was only as good as Moses' knee, because if Moses stopped praying, Joshua lost the battle. And what a lesson there is for us. Success comes not through our strength, not through our sword, but through our sovereign God. And in the Christian life, there can be no progress. There can be no pushback. There can be no power unless there is prayer. And so that brings me to my next point. We've seen the attack of Amalek, the jealousness of Joshua. I want you now to see the ministry of Moses. The ministry of Moses, because we read there, Moses held up his hand and Israel prevailed. You see, prayer, my friend, changes things. Prayer changes things. It was Robert Murray McShane who said, prayer moves the hand of the one who moves the universe. It was Jonathan Edwards who said there is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do more to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer. And certainly Moses knew that. Moses knew if there was going to be a winning with God, there had to be a waiting on God. There had to be a praying. You see, in the Christian life, I can tell you, there will be no succeeding until there's a sincere pleading. No succeeding without a pleading. And so Moses got up to that mountain and he prayed for a move of God. Notice three things about the ministry of Moses. I want you to notice this was a sensible ministry. This was a sensible ministry. You see, we find that Amalek fought against Rephidim. And what do we read of Moses doing? He doesn't lift a sword. He doesn't lift a shield. He doesn't lift a bow or an arrow. My friend, he gets straight to prayer. He didn't wait until Israel were in dire straits. He didn't wait until Israel only had a few hundred men on the field to then start praying. My friend, he prayed as soon as the enemy reared his head. You know, prayer should always be a first thought, not a last resort. It should be a first thought, not a last resort. And when all else fails, we seek God sometimes. My friend, that's wrong. We need to seek God first. As soon as temptation comes, as soon as the enemy rears his head, the wisest thing you can do is get on your knees and seek the God of heaven. Your victory over sin, over the world, over your flesh comes from Jesus Christ. The battle is the Lord's. In fact, when Amalek comes your way, child of God, run to your mountain. R.A. Torrey said this. The reason why so many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of battle. The reason why others succeed is because they have gained the victory on their knees long before the battle came. Anticipate your battles. Fight them on your knees before temptation comes, and you will always have the victory. My friend, the best preparation you can do today for the coming attacks of Satan is to get on your knees and pray, Lord, be thou my vision. O Lord of my heart. This was a sensible ministry. I want you also to notice, not only was it a sensible ministry, it was a strenuous ministry. It was a strenuous and a stressful ministry. You see, Moses got up to the mountain to pray, and even though he wasn't in the foray, It didn't mean he wasn't in the fight. Moses very much was in the fight that day. You see, while Joshua was engaged in the physical battle against Amalek, we find Moses is engaged in a spiritual battle. And it's a difficult battle. You see, prayer is difficult. It's straining and it's strenuous. I find it very interesting whenever I read Exodus 17 that we don't read of Joshua getting tired. We don't read of Joshua's hands failing. We don't read of Joshua feeling the heat of the day, or Joshua needing help to fight, or Joshua feeling so weary and tired. But we read that Moses did, the one who prayed. We read that he felt the strain, he felt the pressure as he sought the God of heaven. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, he said, "The more spiritual a service is, the more apt we are to fail in it." And prayer is a delight to a Christian, but it's also a discipline. You see, friends, prayer can be hard. I don't need to tell you that. Prayer can be difficult. Prayer takes a lot of time. Prayer takes a lot of effort. And there's no shortcuts to prayer. And when you pray, the obstacles will come. I can go a whole day without one single text or phone call coming through on my phone, and yet when I get down to pray or read my Bible, it floods. The thing never stops ringing. You see, the devil will throw many a distraction, many a roadblock in your way to prayer and devotion to God. You might not see an immediate answer to prayer. Of course, we need to remember God's delays are not always God's denials. But my friend, sometimes you have to keep praying and pray on and pray through the difficulty. Moses felt the pressure of prayer. But when we pray seriously, when we pray strenuously, when we pray fervently, faithfully, passionately, and principally, we learn here that God will answer. Because here's the incentive. Not only was it a sensible ministry, not only was it a strenuous ministry, it was also a successful ministry. You see, God answered the prayers of Moses. And God gave Moses the victory he sought when Moses got on his knees to pray. My friend, what a lesson there is for you and me. God gives the crown of victory to the callers. He gives the victory to the prayer warriors. Child of God, your efforts against the wicked one, your efforts against sin, your efforts against temptation are going to fail unless you're praying for the God of heaven to come and to be your portion. I wonder, will you cry unto God for his help, for his aid, and for his strength today? We've seen the attack of Amalek, the jealousness of Joshua, the ministry of Moses. I want to next look at the help of Hur and the aid of Aaron. The help of Hur and the aid of Aaron. You see, sometimes, friends, and we're all guilty of this, it's very easy to get wrapped up in our own little worlds. Our own little families, our own little troubles and trials that we don't care for anybody else's. We've no thought for others who are going through a difficult time. I remember the story of a young man. He was driving a wagon filled with heavy cargo down a road and the cart overturned. And a man in a nearby house saw the overturned wagon and he came running down. He says, "Listen, come back to my house and rest." He says, "I can't. My father will be annoyed." He says, "Never worry about your father. Come back to my house." He went back to the house. He says, "Listen, you'll need a shower." "I can't. I need to get back to my father." He says, "Your father will be fine. Get a shower." He got a shower. He says, "You're going to need a night's rest. You're going to need a breakfast." "I can't. I need to get back to my father." He says, "No, you'll do it." And so he did. The next morning, the farmer said, "Well, where is your father?" The young boy said, "Well, he's under the wagon. He's under the wagon that overturned yesterday." You see, friends, it's so easy to get lost in our own comforts, in our own little world. We forget about the pressing needs of others. But Moses' friends didn't. And what touches me about Exodus 17 is how Moses' friends supported him in the work that he did. Very, very quickly, I know time's passing today. I want you to notice firstly that there was a sympathetic help. Look with me at verse number 12. Moses' hands were heavy, and Aaron and Hur took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. I can see Aaron, and I can see Hur, and they're looking to Moses, and they say, there's a believer, and he's struggling. There's a believer and he needs a little help. There's a believer and he needs just a little support. And they have a heart for that flagging believer. They have a heart to one who is in great need. Do you know, often as believers, I think we can be so oblivious to the needs of others. What do you do when you hear someone has been involved in some kind of sin? When something's gone wrong in their lives, you lift the phone, you tell somebody. You don't go to them and say, look, is there anything I can do? How can I support you? How can I help you? Oh, we love to talk about people. But being sympathetic and running to their aid is not something we're overly good at. I wonder, do you know a dear Christian today? Maybe not even a Christian. And they need a little support. They need a little help. They need a little sympathy. I wonder today, friend, do you have a sympathetic heart like the Lord Jesus Christ? They offered a sympathetic help. They also offered a supportive help. A supportive help. You see, they did what they could. They provided a stone for Moses to sit on, and then they held up his hands. And as I read this passage, I had to ask myself the question, in the work of God, in the cause of Christ, am I a helper or am I a hindrance? Am I a helper to my fellow believers or am I a hindrance to them? You see, like these believers, Aaron and Hur, you might not be at the forefront, dear Christian. You might not be standing here preaching. You might not be giving the announcements. You might never be elected to the committee or the eldership of the church. You might never hold a role of Sunday school superintendent or children's meeting worker. You might never hold one of these roles. But listen to me today. You can support those who do. You can support them by praying for them, by helping them in any way that you can. Oh, to have that ministry of support. Do you know this, friend, something we often overlook? Your pastor needs support. He needs support. You can support your pastor even by attending God's house, attending the prayer meeting. I wonder, do we support one another? It was a supportive help. It was a sympathetic help. And then lastly, it was a symbolic help. You see, the actions of Aaron and Hur remind me of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he is our great heavenly intercessor. In fact, we read that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He sees us in our weakness. He sees us in our weariness. And what does he do? He upholds us. He gives us the strength we need. He supports us and he gives us great grace, supplying us with every spiritual blessing we would ever need in him. You see, believer, we are an impotent people. But we serve an omnipotent God. We are an impotent people that serve an omnipotent God. And what a helper, what a friend he is. We've seen the attack of Amalek, the jealousness of Joshua, the ministry of Moses, the help of Hur, and the aid of Aaron. Lastly, as I close, I want to think of the lesson from the Lord. The lesson from the Lord. What are the great lessons we can draw from Exodus chapter 17. Well, I believe there's three. There's firstly a lesson of comfort. A lesson of comfort. What did Moses call the Lord after this skirmish? You maybe noticed it in verse 15. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord, our banner. You see, friends, what Moses is revealing to us here, what God's revealing through his precious word, is we don't have a God who stands idle by, I say it reverently, with his hands in his pockets while you and I fight the battle. You and I do not have a God who's uninterested in the attacks of the enemy that come in our lives. Rather, as Moses recognized, our God is the God that fights for us. He's the God that fights with us. He's the God that lends his strength and his support. My friend, he promises that under his divine banner, we shall have the victory. You need to remember Calvary. That's where we ultimately need to get back to. Calvary. Has the Lord Jesus Christ borne you on his heart for all eternity? In time, took on your flesh, borne your griefs, carried your sorrows, gone all the way to Calvary, suffered, bled, and died, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, become your heavenly intercessor and mediator to fail you today? Absolutely not. My friend, he is Jehovah Nissi. Those Christ died for, Christ fights for. Those Christ died for, Christ defends to the very end. My friend, while the old enemy may afflict us, praise God, our Savior fights for us. And so there's a lesson of great comfort here. There's also a lesson of caution. I want you just to cast your eye down to verse 16. Exodus 17 and verse 16, there we read, "For the Lord, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." You see, Amalek was defeated here, but he was going to come back. He was going to keep coming back. He was a deadly and a dangerous foe. I read this week of a man over in America, his name was Danny Anderson. He went to check on his horses one night and he saw a huge big snake lying in the middle of the stable. And he grabbed the nearest thing to him, it was a big spade, and he just plunked it down right on the snake's head, lopped the thing off from the rest of its body. And he stood there looking at the snake for a little while, and then he went to pick the head up, and the head bit him and injected him with a venom. You see, a snake's head is able to live some time after it's disconnected from its body, and he had to be rushed into hospital for treatment. Believer, I want you to realize Amalek was defeated, but he was going to come back and he was still going to do some damage. I want you to realize Satan is a defeated foe. Satan is conquered. Satan is defeated. Calvary is all the evidence. You read Colossians. Christ made a show of him openly, triumphing over him. Satan is defeated. But you know, my friend, he's a foe that's doomed, but he's a foe that's dangerous. Like that head, he's still causing great damage and great harm. In fact, for all of your Christian experience, until the day God calls you home, he's going to keep coming back. There'll be many a battle to face. You might get the victory today, but another battle is coming tomorrow. My friend, we need to be ready, drawing from the Savior's grace day by day. There's a lesson of comfort. There's a lesson of caution. And then lastly, there's a lesson of calling. To whom did God give the victory? Those who called. Those who prayed. Those who got on their knees. You see, before there was going to be a triumph, there had to be a trusting. You see, friend, in all of life's battles that you face as a Christian, God is able to give the victory. But I want you to remember, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the secret to your conquest is your calling. Call on the Lord. Cry unto him for his help and his strength and his aid. I want you to take this passage. I want you to apply it to your hearts and minds. There is a foe to face, but Christ is greater than that foe. And he gives the victory to those who call on him for help. I wonder today, will you be found calling? Whatever attack the enemy has launched against you, or you're crying out for the help of God, I wonder on Thursday night, will you be found calling among God's people? Tonight at 6:30, will you be found among the praying people of God? Amen, and we trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning. Our closing hymn is, "It Will Be Worth It All." Sometimes the day seems long, or trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But the chorus says, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." We'll just sing the first verse and the chorus of our closing hymn, "It Will Be Worth It All." Let's stand to sing. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a battle to face. There is a war to be fought. And Lord, we pray that you would give to us, the struggling people of God, victory. Lord, we thank thee that greater art thou than Satan. We thank thee that Satan to Jesus must bow. We thank thee that against all the attacks and all of the plots and strategies of hell, Christ will build his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Heavenly Father, we pray, grant us the victory personally. Grant us the victory publicly as a church. Grant us the victory nationally. And Lord, let us see wonderful reviving grace in the day and age in which we live. Oh Lord, grant us victory, we pray. Bring thy people to their knees that we may call on thee. Part us now with thy fear and with thy blessing, we pray. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.